Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is November the 25th, and we are in Malachi in Perek Gimel. We're in Malachi in Perek Gimel, chapter 3, which is the last chapter of Malachi. And we're not going to finish tonight. There's a lot in this perek, so it's going to take us a little bit of time. But we are going to have to discuss what to do when we finish Malachi, which the end of Treyasar, and what to do after that. Pasuk Aleph, verse 1. Hineni shalech malachi. Behold, I am sending malachi. Now that's already a question. What does that mean? I am sending malachi. Does that mean I'm sending the person who's speaking? Let's keep reading. Upina derech lefanai, he will clear a path from before me. Ufisom yavo el hechalo, and suddenly he will come to his sanctuary. Who will come to his sanctuary? Ha'adon asher atem b'vakshim, the master that you are seeking, that is Hashem himself. Umalach habris asher atem chafetzim hineva, and the angel of the covenant that you are seeking, behold, he is coming. Amar Hashem Tzvakos, says Hashem. So, who is this pasuk referring to when it says, behold, I am sending malachi? Now, I know we don't usually read the Targum. This is Targum Yonasan. And it's not so easy to read often, but I want to contrast this to you. In the very first pasuk of the book of Malachi, back in the first perek, it says, Masod dvar Hashem el Yisrael biyad malachi. This is a prophecy in the hands of malachi, in the hands of this person, malachi. The Targum here says that this is a word of Hashem, biyad malachi, in the hands of malachi, diyiskire shmei Ezra Safra, who is also called Ezra HaSofer, as we talked about, Malachi and Ezra, the same person, according to many opinions. Here, the Targum does not say that. Here it says, ha'ana shalach malacha, I am sending an angel. The word malachi here means my angel. It does not mean the name of the person who is writing these words. So even though it sounds like it's the same person, and obviously it's not coincidental, but the word malachi means my angel. Malach sheli, my angel.
Here the translation is my messenger.
My messenger, right. So a malach could be a messenger. Right, right. Right. The pasuk says regarding Moshe Rabbeinu, v'shalachti malach, and I sent a messenger. I sent a messenger to take you out of Mitzrayim, an agent. So this pasuk is not talking about now. This pasuk is talking about the future. And in the future, Hashem will send malachi, my agent, which either means my angel, or it could be a human being, but it's an agent. And that agent will clear a path before me, says Hashem. And suddenly, the master that you are seeking, which is me, Hashem, will come to his sanctuary. And the Malach HaBris and the angel of the covenant that you are seeking will come, says Hashem. So there is a reference to a malach or an agent that will clear the path for Hashem, so to speak. And then there is also a reference to an angel who is the Malach HaBris, the angel of the covenant, or the agent of the covenant. Now, we find that Hashem does send a malach in situations, even though he also, of course, is involved. We know the classic case of no malach is the case in Mitzrayim, where we say in the Haggadah on Pesach, Ani v'lo malach, I am not an angel. But we also find that there are situations where Hashem does send an angel. So, for example, let me pull out a chumash. For example, perhaps the most famous is in Parashas Vayechi, when Yosef is giving a bracha to his grandsons, to Ephraim and Menashe, and he says the famous pasuk. I'm sorry, Yaakov is giving a bracha to his grandsons, to Ephraim and Menashe, and he says the famous pasuk, Hamalach ha-goel osi mikol ra. The malach that redeems me from all evil. It's Hashem who redeems him. But as the Mefarshim say, Yaakov was accustomed to having an angel sent to help him. The truth is, this week's Parsha, Parshas Vayetze, Yaakov also makes reference to an angel that would regularly help him. As the Pasuk says, that when Yaakov, when he calls to Rachel and Leah to come speak to him in the field, when he's discussing running away from Lavan, so he says, he's recounting what happened. He says, "Vayhi be'es yachem hatzon." It was when the sheep were procreating. Va'es, with all that story with the sheep in this week's parasha, all that Yaakov became very wealthy. Va'es sa'inai va'era b'chalom, and I lifted my eyes and I saw in a dream. V'neho atudim holim alatzon akudim nukudim uvrudim, and I saw all the different types of sheep with all the different speckles and spots and all that. Vayomer elai malach ha'elokim b'chalom, Yaakov. And an angel of Hashem said to me in a dream, Yaakov, v'omar hinini, and I said, here I am. And the malach instructs Yaakov to leave. So a malach was regularly sent to Yaakov. But that's not the only place we find that a malach is sent in those sorts of situations. In the end of Parashas Mishpatim, when Hashem is telling Moshe Rabbeinu what's going to happen. Hine anochi shaleach malach lefanecha lishmarcha badarech. I am sending an angel before you to guard you on the path. V'lahaviyacha el hamakom asher achinosi, and to bring you to the place that I have prepared for you, to Eretz Yisrael. So a malach is sent. So here as well, we find that Hashem says there's going to be an angel, a malach, an agent perhaps, that is going to go before me to clear the path. Now Rashi here says, clear the path, what does that mean, clear the path? Min harishayim, from the evil people, to rid the path to the Beis HaMikdash of the evil people, and then Hashem will come, and there will also be a Malach HaBris, which also apparently is to punish the evil people as the Beis HaMikdash is being rebuilt. So, although this is an exciting thing, having a third Beis HaMikdash, but it is not being told here with all its wonderful parts, but rather the scary part. The fact is that Hashem is going to be judging the evil people when it is time for Mashiach to come. And that's borne out by the next pasuk. Pasuk Beis, verse 2. Umi mechalkel es yom bo'o, and who can, it means who can handle, who's able to bear the weight of the day that Hashem comes. Umi ha'omed beheira oso, who can stand when he appears? Ki hu ke'esh mitzareif, for he is like fire that purifies, meaning like when you have metals that have impurities and you use hot fire to get rid of the impurities. Uchevoris mechabsim, and like boris, which is like a scouring agent, it's a soap, a scouring soap, mechabsim, that cleans out a stain, not gently, but a scouring type of soap that roughly gets rid of the stains. That's what it's going to be like. V'yashav mitzaref umitaher kesef. And the, even though yashav means to sit, the Targum says he will appear. The one who is getting rid of the impurities, and the one that purifies silver, like as if one is purifying silver. V'tihar es b'nei Levi, and he will purify the tribe of Levi. V'zikak osam, and he will make them shine. Kazahav v'chakosef, like golden, like silver. V'ayu la'Hashem magishe mincha b'tztaka, and they will be to Hashem those who bring forward the mincha, the gifts, the karbanos, b'tztaka, with righteousness. We had talked about in Malachi that one of the major themes of Malachi is that the Kohanim were not behaving properly. Ezra himself, being a Kohen, is able to give this Musar. And one of the things that is going to happen, one of the primary things that will happen before Mashiach comes, is Hashem is going to purify the Jewish people. He's going to begin with the tribe of Levi, which makes sense, since we need a Beis HaMikdash, and you can't have a Beis HaMikdash without people to work in the Beis HaMikdash. That's going to be, of course, the Kohanim with their helpers, the Levim. So Hashem will first purify the tribe of Levi. So as I said, these psukim are not warm and fuzzy. We're not talking about this beautiful situation where Hashem comes, but rather this is a rough presentation. There's going to be punishment and weeding out those who are evil, and purifying those who can be purified so that they will be able to serve in the Beis HaMikdash properly. However, there is one word in these psukim that actually the Gemara tells us is very, very significant and is perhaps a little bit shocking. And that is the very last word, bitztaka, with righteousness. What does it mean, bitztaka, with righteousness? With tzedakah, it sounds like with charity. So what does that mean? The Gemara says in Maseches Kedushin, there is a difference of opinion, but the overwhelming majority says that when Eliyahu HaNavi comes in the future to herald the Mashiach, and he might be that Malach that we're talking about over here, if it doesn't mean an angel, but it means an agent, so he might be that one, because we know that the Pasuk tells us, really, the Pasuk tells us at the end of Malachi, which we'll get to later, that Eliyahu HaNavi is going to come before Mashiach comes. Which we'll see later. It's the very end of Malachi. So when he comes, he will help the families reestablish their lineage. Who's who? Right now, we don't know who is from which Shevet, except for the Levim and the Kohanim. We don't know who's from which Shevet. We don't know who is from Yehuda, who is from Binyamin, who is from Asher. We don't know who's from who. So Eliyahu HaNavi will establish for us who comes from where. The Gemara says in Maseches Kiddushim, it will be though bitzdaka, with charity. What does that mean? That means that a family, that its lineage is actually impure, then mixed into that lineage, there are children born from unions that should not have happened. And it's really, which means that family might actually be mamzerim, or maybe other types of impurities. But he is not going to give that away. And rather, kivan shenitma nitma. Once the family became hidden within the Jewish people, which means no one remembers that the family has impurities in its lineage, then that's it. Then the family is now considered to be of pure lineage and is not going to be singled out as being somehow deficient. And that's from this word, bitztaka, with charity. with righteousness. Hashem is going to allow for the is going to allow for the Jewish people, for the families that had been there was some issue with their lineage. He's going to allow that to pass when Mashiach comes. So that is a little bit surprising, because one would say, I don't understand. Is it important or is it not important? Is lineage important or not? We know it is important. So if it is, why is it going to be ignored? And the answer is because once the family gets forgotten about, then we have a special dispensation of bitzdaka with righteousness that is going to allow for them to remain in Klal Yisrael as regular families.
It's been so many thousands of years and so much tumult with people going from here and there and beyond and back again.
Right. One could have argued that we're not blaming anybody, but a fact is a fact, right?
But no,
it's going to be with charity, and they will be allowed to remain as full fledged families within the Jewish people. Here, starting with Pasuk Dalet, verse 4, until the end of Malachi is the Haftorah for Shabbos Hagadol, the Shabbos before Pesach. We begin to read from this pasuk of the Arvala Hashem, and we go from here all the way to the end of Malachi. The Arvala Hashem minchas Yehuda v'Yerushalayim. It will be pleasant to Hashem the karbonos of Yehuda and Yerushalayim. Kimei olam, like days of old, uchishanim kadmonios, and like early years. So what does this mean? The Medrash tells us that Hashem is going to find the karbanos of Yehuda and Yerushalayim more pleasant than other karbanos, and instead they will be compared to the karbanos that were brought in earlier days and earlier years. So there's one set of karbanos that the karbanos of Yehuda and Yerushalayim will be greater than, will be more pleasing to Hashem, so to speak, than this other set of karbanos. And the karbanos of Yehuda and Yerushalayim are being compared to other karbanos. So we have two sets of karbanos we need to come up with over here. So the Medrash tells us there's two ways of looking at this. One approach is that the karbanos of Yehuda and Yerushalayim will be greater than the karbanos that were brought by Noach. Noach brought karbanos after the Mabul. And over there it says, Vayarach Hashem es reach anichach. Hashem, so to speak, smelled the sweet smell of the karbanos. So, says the pasuk here, Yehuda and Yerushalayim's karbanos will be more pleasing to Hashem's kiviyachol, so to speak, than those karbanos. What will the karbanos of Yehuda and Yerushalayim be like? They will be like kimei olam uchshanim kamonios, like days of old and years of the past. So what does that mean? Kimei olam means like the days of Moshe Rabbeinu, when he brought karbanos, and uchshanim kamonios means like the karbanos that Shlomo HaMelech brought. The karbanos we're going to bring in the future are going to be as pleasing to Hashem as the karbanos of Moshe Rabbeinu and the karbanos of Shlomo HaMelech, and greater than the karbanos of Noach. That's one approach. The other approach is the reverse, that the karbanos of the future will be as great as the karbanos of Noach, and for that matter of Hevel. Hevel brought karbanos also. What would be so special about the karbanos of Noach and Hevel? I understand if you tell me it's like the karbanos of Moshe Rabbeinu and Shlomo HaMelech, but why are Noach's and Hevel's karbanos considered to be so special? So the Medrash says, because in the days of Hevel and in the days of Noach, there was no Avodah Zarah in the world. When Hevel brought his karban, there was no Avodah Zarah. It was just Hevel and Kayin. And even though Cain did the wrong thing afterwards, but at that moment in time, there was no Avodah Zarah. When Noach brought his karbanos, although later there was Avodah Zarah, but at that moment after the Mabul, there was no Avodah Zarah. The world was completely pure and bereft of any Avodah Zarah. So therefore, looking at it that way, the karbanos of the future will be similar to the karbanos of Noach and Hevel, because the world will recognize HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the karbanos, they are more pure when not only the karban itself is special, but also there are no other, we'll call them negative karbanos around. Pasuk came verse 5. V'karafti alechem lamishpat. I will come close to you in judgment. V'hayisi eid mimaher, and I will be a quick witness. V'amechashvim against the sorcerers. U'vamenoafim, and against the adulterers. U'vanishpoim lashaker, and those who swear falsely. U'va'oshke schar sachir, and those who withhold the wages of their employees. Almana v'yasam umate ger, those who oppress or take advantage of, monetarily, of widows and orphans and the converts. V'lo yireuni, they will not fear me, Amar Hashem Tzvako, says Hashem. When I come and I purify what's going on, I'm going to be weeding out those people who are sorcerers and adulterers, and swearing falsely, and withholding wages, and taking advantage of the widow, the orphan, and the convert. And they don't fear me, says Hashem. The Gemara says, when Rav Yochanan would get to this pasuk, he would cry. This pasuk would bring tears to Rav Yochanan. Why? Because he says, Eved, a slave, that his master is coming close to him in judgment and is quick in judgment. Eid b'maher, a quick witness. That it's like it's like his master is trying to be judgmental and trying to punish. What hope does that slave have? And therefore, Rav Yochanan would cry when he reached this pasuk. That it seems like in the future, when a Mashiach comes and Hashem comes to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, as we said before, this is not the warm and fuzzy part of it. There's going to be judgment, and there's going to be a weeding out of the evil people. The Gemara also says that this pasuk is frightening, because the pasuk equates what we would call chamor averos, averos that are very stringent, with ones that are less stringent. The avera of minnaafim, which is adultery, that's about as serious as you can get. And then compared to that, or included in the list, is oshkes charsacher, those who withhold the wages of a worker. Now, withholding wages of a worker is definitely an avera, but it is not the same thing as stealing money. Stealing money, the technical definition of theft, of geneva or gazela, is when one goes and takes money or an item from somebody else. So if a person comes over and takes someone else's wallet, that is theft. When one withholds wages, it's definitely an avera, but it is not theft. Theft is taking something from somebody else's domain, taking it away from him. Here, he's supposed to be paying him, and he's not. So it's bad. It's definitely an avera, but it is not as bad as theft. It's not the same thing as theft. It's certainly not the same level as adultery. Adultery, besides, we've talked about this before, besides adultery being a terrible immorality, it's giloy arayis, it's also a form of theft, in that a man is taking someone else's wife. So it's a form of theft as well. So minoafim, adulterers, are worse, certainly, than oshkei schar sacher, than those who withhold the wages of their employees. And yet, the pasuk here equates them, puts them in the same list. The Gemara also says, based on this pasuk, that one who takes advantage of a convert It's as if he has, so to speak, kiviyachol, taken advantage of HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. Because the pasuk says, umate ger, those who, it really means to twist or turn the judgment of a convert against him. That's literally what it means. But umate, if you change the vowel from a tsere, an A sound under the tes, turn it into a chirik, an E sound, umati, that would mean, and those who twist or turn my judgment. So if one twists the judgment of a convert, it's as if they're kiviyachol, so to speak, twisting the judgment of Hashem himself. Again, one positive in this pasuk, one very nice point in the pasuk is towards the end, v'lo yireuni, and they don't fear me, says the Gemara. Anybody who does an Avera, but then has regret, then he gets forgiven, because it says here, v'lo yireuni, they don't fear me. The implication is, if they turn around and fear me, then they're going to be okay. Then I'm not going to punish in the same way. So if a person regrets what they did, they still have to do tshuva. It's not an end all and be all. They still have more to do, but they would not be included in this list of being weeded out and being punished in this way. That Hashem, as soon as a person says, I feel bad about what I did, I fear Hashem, then there's a whole different approach that Hashem has towards that person. And it's not nearly the same as what we have in these psukim over here. Pasuk Vav, verse 6. Ki ani Hashem lo shanisi, for I am Hashem, I have not changed. Ve'atem b'nei Yaakov lo chilisem, and you, b'nei Yaakov, you have not ended. I have not changed. I'm the same Hashem. It's the same Torah. Everything's the same. And you, b'nei Yaakov, you have not been destroyed. You're still here. This is one of the psukim that makes it clear that Hashem does not change what He gave us at Har Sinai. That what He gave us at Har Sinai stands forever and ever. And He says, you, B'nai Yaakov, you're still here. You have not been destroyed. Everything is the way it was before. Perhaps there have been a lot of bumps in the road, maybe significant bumps in the road, but we're still on the same path. We're headed in the same direction. We have not changed. The world has not changed where it's going and why it's here. Says the Gemara, another way to read the pasuk is as follows. Ki ani Hashem lo shanisi, I am Hashem, I have not repeated. To be shoneh could mean to repeat. I have not repeated, says the Gemara, when I punish, I don't repeat punishment. Because typically, Hashem says, the way I punish nations of the world is that that I let their sins build up and build up and build up, and when finally it's reached a breaking point, I destroy that nation. I don't strike more than once, because once they deserve it, they deserve it. But Atem b'nei Yaakov, you, the children of Yaakov, lo chilisem, you have not been wiped out. You, I have struck, hit again. You've been punished over and over and over again. Says Hashem, that's actually a chesed that I do with you. I don't let your sins build up to the point where chas v'shalom would be a breaking point. Instead, I punish you before it gets to that point, so that you will do teshuva and you will not be destroyed. Which really leads into the next pasuk. L'mimei avoseichem, from the days of your ancestors, sartem mechukai, you turned away from my statutes. V'lo shemartem, you did not guard them. Shuvu elai v'ashuva aleichem. Return to me, and I will return to you. Amar Hashem Tzvakos, says Hashem. V'amartem, and you say, b'amen ashuv. What should we return about? In other words, what have we been doing wrong that we need to do teshuva about? This phrase, this formula, is similar to what we saw earlier in Malachi, that Hashem says you have to improve your ways, and we say what are we talking about? But before we launch into what that thing is, which is in the next few psukim, here the pasuk says, "Return to me, and I will return to you. You return to me, and I will return to you."
That's what I was just looking at the return to you. What that really
means. What does that mean? What does it mean? So there is a major machlokas between Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yehoshua. Rabbi Eliezer says that Mashiach will only come if we do tshuva first, then Hashem will return to us. Right now there's distance between us and Hashem, but if we do tshuva, then Hashem will come back to us. Rabbi Yehoshua says, no, it's the reverse. Hashem will return to us, which will then enable us to return to Him. It'll come from Him, not from us. We say in Eicha, Hashiveinu Hashem Eilecha v'nashuva. Hashem, you return us to you, and then we will return. So we want Him to take the first step. Over here, the pasuk implies that Hashem says we have to take the first step. You will return to me, and then I will return to you. Sounds like we have to take the first step. The machlokas between Rabbi Yehoshua and Rabbi Eliezer, they go back and forth. Each one brings a pasuk in his favor, then each one brings another one in his favor, and they go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And finally, Rabbi Yehoshua, who says that Hashem takes the first step, he cites a pasuk that Rabbi Eliezer cannot argue with, and it says Rabbi Eliezer is quiet. So it seems that the conclusion of the Gemara is that Rabbi Yehoshua wins the argument that Hashem takes the first step, and after He takes the first step, we follow. But this pasuk doesn't say that. This pasuk says, you return to me and I'll return to you. It sounds like we have to take the first step. So when the Gemara concludes that Rabbi Yehoshua is correct, the Gemara does not go back and explain, well, then what about all these psukim that imply the other side of the argument? We have psukim going both ways. So it seems both are correct on some level. That it's true Rabbi Yehoshua may be the main opinion, but Rabbi Eliezer's opinion is not completely wrong. That there is an element of us taking the first step. Rabbi Yehoshua says that Hashem will take the first step and then we will follow. Well, that's great. What if we don't? And Rabbi Eliezer says, we have to take the first step. Fine. If we don't, then nothing happens until we take the first step. But Rabbi Yehoshua says, Hashem takes the first step, and then we follow. Well, what if we don't? So what happens then? So Rabbi Yehoshua says, if Hashem takes the first step, and we don't follow, Chas v'shalom, then Hashem brings an enemy that decrees, terrible decrees against us, which forces us to run to Hashem. So we really see that it really works both ways. It may be true that Hashem takes the first step, but after Hashem takes that first step, we are expected to follow. And if Chas v'Shalom we don't, well now the ball's in our court. And we have to take that first step, or the first step for us. And if not, says Rabbi Yehoshua, Hashem will make it that we do. So it's important to take that step. It's important to notice when Hashem is beckoning to us and not to ignore when Hashem is beckoning to us, because that's an expectation that He's going to reach out to us. We have to reach out to Him. It goes both ways. Pasuk. So then this pasuk ended with saying, "Bamen ashuv." In what way should we return? So here we're going to have a series of psukim that are going to lead to one of the more famous statements in Tanakh. Pasuk Ches, verse 8. Hayikba Adam Elokim ki atem kovim osi. Does a person steal from Hashem? Because you are stealing from me. Does a man steal from Hashem? But you are stealing from me. V'amartem, and you say, v'amek v'anucha. How are we stealing from you? And the answer is, ha-ma'aser v'ha-truma. It's the ma'aser and the truma that are not being given properly. Meiser and Truma were not being taken off in the proper manner, not being given in the proper manner, not going to the Beis HaMikdash the way they should. Bame'era atem ne'arim. You are living with a curse. Va'osia atem kovim. And you are stealing from me. Hagoi kulo, the entire nation. You're living with a curse because stealing the Meiser and the Truma leads to a curse. When Meiser and Truma are not given properly, that leads to a curse. Hashem says, you're living with a curse because you're not giving Meiser and Truma properly. And yet, you're still stealing from me, even though you're living with this curse. All you have to do is stop doing that. The curse will stop. Hagoi kulo, the entire nation. Hagoi kulo, the entire nation. We learn from here an important rule with the words Hagoi kulo, the entire nation. Even though this pasuk is talking about that we are living with a curse because of withholding the Meiser and the Truma, but it can also be read that there are decrees that are made. Bame'era atem ne'arim. There are decrees being made, and you are stealing from me, the entire nation. So the simple reading is, the entire nation is stealing. But one can also read it as, the decrees are only when they apply to the entire nation. And from here, the Gemara says a very important rule. The Gemara says that when Chazal made a Gezerah decree, they only were able to enforce a decree if it was a Gezerah Sherov Hatzibur Yechola Lamod Ba. A Gezerah, a decree that most of the congregation was able to handle. A decree that would not be able to be handled by most people was rescinded after it was made. And the Gemara gives an example. We know, this is a fascinating example, we know that there are many types of foods that there are, that when they are either prepared by or handled by a non-Jew, then we're not allowed to consume them. Wine that is handled by a non-Jew, we're not allowed to drink. Certain types of foods, if they are cooked by a non-Jew, even if all the ingredients are kosher, we're not allowed to eat them. That's called bishul akum. We're not allowed to eat them. Certain types of bread, even if it's kosher, if it's prepared by a non-Jew, we're not allowed to eat. That's pas akum. Certain types of milk, milked by a non-Jew. Cheese, chalav akum, gvinas akum. All these different decrees. Now, some of them practically don't apply as broadly as they used to because of the way that food is produced today, sometimes. But the decrees didn't change. They were enacted and they still are in force. So for example, in the United States of America, Rav Moshe Feinstein ruled that we're allowed to rely on the FDA for milk. And that's why we're allowed to drink the milk, as he calls it, chalav ha-companies, is what he writes. The milk of the milk producers. We're allowed to rely on the FDA, and we don't have to have chalav Yisrael. It's considered a chumrah, a stringency, to drink chalav Yisrael only. But you don't have to. You can rely on the chalav of the companies because of the FDA. However, if you go someplace where there is no FDA, you're not allowed to drink milk that is milked by a non-Jew. That the decree didn't change. You're not allowed to. If you go to a country where there is no oversight body, even if the milk was milked by a non-Jew and the milk that the guy tells you this comes from a cow and it would seem like it came from a cow, you're not allowed to drink it because it's chalav akum. The rule still applies. There was another gezeira, another decree, which most people never heard of. And that's a decree called Shemen Akum. They made a decree that you're not allowed to consume oil, olive oil, that was produced by a non-Jew. The reason we never heard of it is because the Gemara says after that was enacted, it was a gezeira she'ein rov hatzibur yachol alamod ba. It was a decree that most of the congregation was unable to live with. And therefore they rescinded the decree. Now to us that sounds astonishing that milk and cheese and cooked items and bread, wine, all those things the congregation was able to handle. But oil, they couldn't handle. Sounds astonishing. So, 2 points. First of all, bear in mind that in their day, the primary oil was olive oil. Today, there's many, many other oils on the market. But imagine not being able to get your hands on any viable oil for cooking, for any kind of ingredients. Oil is a very, very, very significant part of any kind of food preparation. You need oil. And if you don't have, and you can't get a hold of it, it makes it nearly impossible to prepare foods. That's number one. Number two is that the oil production is labor intensive. It's not milking a cow is a lot less labor intensive than producing olive oil. The whole system of producing olive oil, similar to producing wine, it's a very labor intensive thing. So the likelihood that there were many non-Jews involved in the production of olive oil was high, and therefore it became very, very difficult after that decree was made to get what we would call Shemen Yisrael, olive oil produced by a Jew. So they were unable to handle that decree, and it was rescinded. But the Gemara gives another application of this rule. It comes from these words, Hagoy Kulo, the entire nation. Everybody's got to be able to handle it. So the Gemara says, after the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, there were people who were very distraught, and they said, we are no longer going to eat meat or drink wine. Ever. So Rabbi Yoshua went to them, and he said, why not? They said, the Beis HaMikdash destroyed, there is no longer a mizbeach, and that the altar was used where meat was offered to Hashem, was slaughtered, and wine was poured, and now we should eat meat and drink wine? We're not going to eat meat and drink wine ever again. So Rabbi Yoshua said to them, well, if you're going to do that, then how can you eat bread? Weren't there menachos brought? Weren't there also meal offerings brought? They said, okay, no bread. We'll only eat fruit. So he said, okay, what about Bikurim? So they said, okay, we can just eat the other types of fruits, the ones that are not part of the seven species. So he said, all right, what about water? On Sukkot, you pour water on the Mizbeach. So they didn't have an answer to that one. So he said to them that that's what you're trying to do is not the appropriate way to handle this. We can't ignore the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Of course we have to acknowledge it and be sad about it and deal with it. And we can't pretend it didn't happen. But at the same time, whatever it is we're going to accept upon ourselves because of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash has to be something that most people can handle. And that's this pasuk, Hagoy Kulo. Has to be something most people can handle. And therefore, he told them, what you do is you make a zecher l'churban. You do things that remind us in a small way about the destruction of Beis HaMikdash. And we're familiar with some of those practices, like a chasan stepping on a glass at the wedding, some of the custom of putting ashes on the chasan's head right before the wedding, when one builds a new home to leave a part of it unfinished. These sorts of things are to remind us of the destruction, rather than the austere measures that they were taking of not eating, not drinking, that sort of thing, which is too difficult for most people to handle. So then the pasuk tells us, pasuk Yud, verse 10, Haviu es kol ha-maaser obeis ha-utsar. Bring all of the maaser to the storehouse that Vihiteref Bevesi, let it be food in my house to feed the Kohanim and the Levim. Uvechanuni na vazos, and test me now in this. Amar Hashem Tzvakos, says Hashem, Im lo eftach lachem, if I don't open up for you, Es arubos ha-shamayim, the windows of the heavens, V'hari kosilachem bracha, and I will shower down upon you blessing, ad bli doi, until it is not enough. Ad bli doi. We'll see exactly what that means in a moment. So, here, this is what is often quoted. The pasuk tells us in Parashas Re'eh, Aser te aser, which means take off ma'aser, and the Gemara says a drasha, aser bishvil shetis asher. Take off ma'aser so that you will become wealthy. That if you take off ma'aser, then money will come back to you. It's not talking about ma'aser as in tzedakah. We call ma'aser 10% of our earnings. That's not what it's talking about over there. It's talking about actual ma'aser from the crops. Take off ma'aser, then you'll be paid back way more. The Gemara tells us that Rav Yochanan says that in this, you're allowed to test Hashem. Take off your ma'aser and see if it doesn't come back to you. The Gemara says, how can you test Hashem? The pasuk says, Lo sinasu es Hashem Elokeichem. Do not test Hashem. Rav Yochanan says, this is the one exception, because the pasuk says, Uvechanuni navazos, Hashem says, test me. Go ahead. Go ahead. See if it doesn't happen. See if when you give ma'aser, see if it doesn't happen, that the heavens open up and you get poured, showered on with blessing. Ad bli doi, the Gemara says, ad sheyivlu sifso sechem milomar dai, until your mouths, your lips, get worn out from saying, it's enough. Bli, which usually means without, can also come from the word bala, which means to be worn out. Ad, until, bli, it's worn out, dai, from saying it's enough, like dayenu. Until your lips get worn out from saying, it's enough, it's enough, it's enough, it's enough, it's enough. That's how much bracha there's going to be. From here, the Gemara also derives that we do not daven to stop bracha. That we don't do. The Gemara's famous case of Choni Hamagol, where we talked about this earlier in Treyasar, where he drew a circle in the dirt, and he stood in the middle of it, and he said, Hashem, I'm not leaving this circle till you make it rain. And you recall, first it rained too lightly, then it rained too hard, and then it rained just right. But after it rained just right, it kept on raining. Now, it wasn't this torrent, it wasn't destructive, but it kept on raining, and kept on raining, and kept on raining, and kept on raining, and kept on raining. And they came to Choni Hamagol and said, okay, you daven that it come, now daven it should stop. He says, no, we don't do. We don't daven to stop the bracha. Now, if it was killing people, that's different, because that's not a bracha anymore. But that it's too much bracha, we don't daven to stop bracha. We don't daven to stop bracha. If bracha is even though it's more, what am I supposed to do with all this? It's more money than I could ever spend. No one can ever spend all this money. What am I supposed to do with all this? No. We don't daven to stop bracha. That we don't do. So that is also learned from here. Ad bli dai, till your lips get worn out from saying it's enough. That's how much bracha there will be. And that is from testing Hashem. You're allowed to test Hashem from bringing ma'aser. Now, what many say is that giving ma'aser ksafim, giving 10% of your earnings, of your money, which is tzedakah, that this pasuk applies as well. That the pasuk of aser te aser gives so that you will become wealthy, and here as well, you have all this bracha, that it applies for that as well. So it's not the simple meaning of the pasuk, but it's not an accident that the word, the halacha for giving tzedakah is also the word ma'aser. It's 10%, that's why it's ma'aser. Ma'aser ksafim. So there is such a concept, and therefore, if it's not exactly this, and maybe the bracha isn't as powerful as what it says over here, but certainly there is some element of bracha that happens. And there are people, you have to be careful with this, because if a person is lacking money, one has to be careful. One should give tzedakah anyway, but one should be careful. One is not supposed to give tzedakah and make themselves poor by giving tzedakah. That's not an appropriate use of the mitzvah of tzedakah. However, a person who is not poor but experiencing financial, what we call pressure, that is not a time to give up giving tzedakah. If anything, it's a time to be more fastidious about giving tzedakah. Not necessarily giving a ton of tzedakah, because they don't have the money to do that. But one should be careful to give tzedakah when they are feeling financial pressure, because then they open themselves up to the potential for this bracha, which would take away their financial pressure. So again, I don't say, I want to be very clear, that is not to say that a person should give away a ton of money if they are not doing well financially. That would be counterintuitive and would also be foolish. That's not what they should do. That's not what the money is needed for themselves. But they should still have an eye towards giving a little bit. A little here, a little bit there, a little bit of money. Not to be so nervous about their money that they just can't give anything away. Give a dollar here, give a dollar there, in order to just open themselves up to the bracha of one who gives tzedakah, that it comes back to them. And it comes back to them multiple times over what they gave. Pesukim go on over here, of course. We're going to stop here for tonight. It's likely that we'll finish next time, although I do not know for sure that we will, but it is likely that next time we would finish.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.